So we've been, for the last, man, it's been since January now, we've been in the book of Ephesians, and I have learned so much from this just amazing book in the Bible. One of the themes that, man, just keeps hitting me is that Jesus is King, that the Father has a plan, and that God's got the whole world in his hands. And in a season where things have seemed so chaotic and out of control, it is just so powerful and empowering to know what's true, that God is in control. And I have I have loved thinking about passages like Ephesians 1:18. Man, this has just been echoing through my heart all year. Paul writes, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his, look at this, incomparably great power for us who believe. This power, Paul writes, is the same as the mighty strength God exerted when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realm, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also the one to come." Can someone just say amen? Like, what an amazing thing. This is a big deal. We need to hear this theme. Jesus is King. It needs to sink in. It needs to sink in when you're disappointed or anxious or fearful. This morning, we all need to know what's true, that we have hope and riches and power because Jesus is King. But today, we're not in Ephesians. We're going to look at Palm Sunday, and full credit where credit's due, I'm going to try and preach someone else's sermon about Palm Sunday. So full disclosure, this is not the kind of sermon I would write. This is someone else's thought on the events of Palm Sunday and how to make sense of God being in control, even when things may look dark. Now, before we hit that sermon, let me just give you the context for the day we celebrate today. It's first century Rome. These are dark, dark days. There was not peace in the Middle East. Jerusalem was occupied by a brutal army, the kind that mistreated civilians and killed them to make examples. They committed war crimes, torture, atrocities. The Roman Empire was really, really good at violently taking over territory and mistreating the occupants into submission. And every so often, some brave soul stuck their neck out. They came out and made some noise. They tried to be a hero. They formed a small army, and they quickly got squashed, sometimes in a way that made an example of them. And that's just how things were in Jerusalem for decades, for years, living under the thumb of an occupying Roman force. And Jesus shows up on the scene. He had just gotten a little famous. He just stuck his neck out. In fact, if you read John, he had just raised Lazarus from the dead, which created some buzz, as you can imagine. And it was holiday season. Lots of people were traveling, lots of energy. You might be familiar with what happens next, but if not, if you want to review, this is the story of Palm Sunday from the book of John, chapter 12, verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival, they heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion, see, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." There's, of course, a lot of symbolism here from prophecy. There's this funny line in John. I laugh at this every time I read it. It's, It just basically says that the disciples have no idea what Palm Sunday was about until the resurrection. And let me tell you the sermon that I normally preach. I try and help out disciples here. When I preach a sermon on Palm Sunday, I like to help out with the symbolism to help us understand what the disciples didn't understand that day. That there's ancient prophecy about a king coming, and Jesus fulfills those. And that's what my Palm Sunday would sound like. But today, I'm not going to give you my Palm Sunday sermon. I read someone else's, and I found it shocking. This is a sermon that Jesus gave about Palm Sunday. And I'm going to be honest, this is not what I would say on Palm Sunday. It's not your typical Palm Sunday, Jesus is king sort of theme. It's shocking that Jesus seems to think that there's something more important on Palm Sunday for his disciples to know than all the details about the palms and donkey and all that stuff. Here's what happens next. So Jesus shows up with a donkey and palms and Hosanna. People are people. We're all kind of alike. People have got questions after seeing a big event and like this. We all do this, right? When there's something big, we want the inside story. What just happened here? That was weird. What did it mean? What's going to happen next? We all do this. And there's no one better to ask than the people who are part of this. This isn't just a Palm Sunday thing. It's a thing. Like last week or the week before, lots of people had questions for Chris Rock. Like, what was that like, right? Forget entertainment. Wouldn't you like to know what it is like to be in the rooms where it happened in the government last year? Like, what was that like when there was a pandemic or a riot or something? What would it be like to be, man, right now, I'd like to know what it's like to be hunkered in the catacombs of Kiev, Ukraine right now. Can you imagine? I would love to hear that interview. What is it like? What does it mean? What's going to happen next? Everybody does this. When there's a big event, we all want the inside scoop, and that's exactly what happened then. Verse 20, tells us there were some Greeks who were there at Palm Sunday, and they went to Philip and said, we would like to see Jesus. In other words, what just happened? Can we get an interview? We saw the whole donkey and palms and king thing. What does Hosanna mean and what's going to happen next? And it's kind of amazing. Jesus actually takes the interview. He replies, Jesus is about to tell people the meaning of Palm Sunday. And you may have heard this sermon where you look at all the footnotes and the Old Testament passages and you look at King David and King Jesus, and that's how I would reply. In fact, I would have expected Jesus to give the same Palm Sunday message that maybe you've already heard. So I was shocked to discover that Jesus gives a very, very different Palm Sunday message than I would. Jesus didn't really seem that interested in telling people about the prophecies, or about the palms, or about the donkey thing. He thought something was more urgent for you to know than to know about the palms. Here's his point. Point one, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now, if you've ever read any of Jesus's other interviews, people are always like shoving a mic in his face going, is now the hour? Is it now? Like we're waiting and waiting. How about now? And Jesus, in the book of John, gives the same answer over and over again. It's, no, not yet. My time has not yet come. And the disciples are all like, how about now? Now seems like a good time. And in John, I think this is the fifth time he brings it up. Every time before this, he says, not yet. And finally, he says, the hour has come, which tells you something about how God works. Sometimes we're all like, you know, Jesus, now seems like a really good time to answer my prayer. Yesterday was a good day too. And I think Jesus wants you to know this on Palm Sunday, that God's plan, God's timing isn't always your time. And you don't always understand it. And you should know, just because you pray and God says, not yet, you need to know it doesn't mean never. It doesn't mean God is not in control. It just means that you don't see God's plan yet. And speaking of God's plan, here's how Jesus describes God's plan. So people are asking, what's going on, Jesus? Tell me about this. And Jesus replies, very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Now, this isn't the first time this illustration was used. It's a familiar illustration in the ancient Middle East. Rabbis would talk about this at funerals. Good things come from bad. Everybody understands the metaphor. All right, so I don't know much about wheat, but we've got the biggest maple tree I've ever seen in the backyard over there. Seriously, it's huge. Our maple tree has 3 swings and about 1 million maple seeds on it. And I love maple seeds. They dry out, they turn into little helicopters, and my kids will take these seeds and throw them out the window or drop them off a playhouse. These things are great. We got these little maple seeds that my kids love playing with them. They'll paint them. They'll go on adventures with them. We find these seeds later in the car and in kids' pockets. It's fantastic. There's probably going to be one that shows up in a My Choice bottle, but you probably know that it's not the seeds that go on adventures with kids that are a big deal, right? The seeds that make an impact are the ones that no one notices, that get stuck, ignored, left in the cold all winter that nobody notices. That's the kind of seed that grows up into a mighty tree. And if you're a seed, dying and getting buried is the quickest path to growth and reward. This should be very familiar this week, because on Palm Sunday, Jesus starts a sermon talking about resurrection. And I love that sermon. I like preaching at resurrection. If I were Jesus, I would get behind the pulpit and I would talk about Jesus' resurrection. You could talk about that. It's a big deal. We're going to talk about that next week. The empty cross has a lot to say about what gives us hope and purpose and a future. If I were Jesus, I'd give that sermon. But Jesus doesn't give that sermon either. He, on Palm Sunday, is preaching a sermon about you. And here's what Jesus says about Christians like us. And what he says isn't just a surprising thing to say on Palm Sunday. It's hard to hear. Jesus says on Palm Sunday, you could see it, right? Verse 25, anyone who loves their life will lose it, and anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant must also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about you. And then he talks about himself. Like, he's incredibly vulnerable here. Now my soul is troubled, he says. My soul is troubled. What should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. It's Easter week. Like, this is the week where we think about the journey of Jesus from being triumphant, welcomed as king, going to be crucified, then risen from the dead. This is a big deal for Jesus. And to be clear, this is a one-time special event that we celebrate. But on Palm Sunday, the triumphant day, Jesus gives a sermon and says, this isn't just about me. Palm Sunday is about you. I like to think about Jesus suffering and being lonely on Palm Sunday. I like to think that, you know, Jesus can have a troubled soul. Jesus can wrestle with a tension of God being in control and having a plan, but you know, Jesus can be suffering, asking why are bad things happening to Jesus? Like, I am okay thinking about that happening to Jesus And when I write a Palm Sunday sermon, it's so easy to say what's true. Jesus is God. He's unique. He lived a perfect life. He suffered. He took God's wrath upon himself so we don't have to. He died and rose so that those of us who trust in him have eternal life and blessing and benefit. Like, I love preaching that old story. But when Jesus takes the pulpit on Palm Sunday, he doesn't say that. He says, hold on, you need to know something on Palm Sunday about you. That part of following Jesus, part of being a Christian, Jesus like interrupts the whole Palm Sunday festivities to tell you something urgent, that your life right now may feel more like Jesus' week of suffering than his victorious resurrection. On Palm Sunday, Jesus gives this message that his followers, people like us, know the hard part. That following Jesus might look like living like Jesus. Which is to say, if you love your comfort, you're going to be disappointed. If you're really attached to your plans for your life, it might be surprising. If you want God to answer your prayers instantly, you are set up to be let down. Because following an unselfish Savior means living a life of unselfishness. Jesus says on Palm Sunday that following someone like Jesus means living for something and someone bigger than your own preferences. Jesus, this is not an illusion of comfort. Your journey might be hard. Like, no matter where you are in life, like, being a kid, it's really hard. Being in school and making the right friends and right choices, that's not easy. Being a young adult, having character and integrity when it's so easy to compromise is hard. No matter where you are in life, being single or working at being a good husband or wife or being a mom or dad, raising kids is exhausting, right? Having a career, running a business, guiding your kids as they become parents and wrestle with things, aging, dealing with decline and health issues. Like, you can't hold on to life the way you want it to be. And Jesus says, instead of living your short life for your every whim, live it for God's glory. And when you do that, he says, when you say no to yourself and yes to God, you're like a seed that gets planted and blooms and grows and blossoms. What Jesus says on Palm Sunday is that the way forward toward life fulfillment, to be what God wants you to be, it may feel profoundly unselfish. And that's the sermon that Jesus gives on Palm Sunday. Nothing about palms or donkeys. Everything about you living your life for something bigger than your own preferences. To live now for something that will outlast you. To live your life at whatever stage you're in for the glory of God. God's glory. That's an easy motto to have, right? It's just hard to live out when the rubber meets the road. It's hard to live for God's glory because our default mode is selfishness. That's easy. You know what's really hard? It's hard if you're a kid to go, I'm going to glorify God right now by obeying my parents and cleaning my room even if I don't want to. That's hard. It's hard for adults to say, I'm going to glorify God by working really hard and having character and integrity even when shortcuts are so easy and compromise is so tempting. That's hard. You know, it's really easy when life hits you to become bitter or angry or discouraged. It's easy to go, God, I pray and I bring my big, obvious concerns to God. And God says, not yet, so I'm going to get discouraged and bitter. That's easy. You know what's hard? to give God glory even when things are hard, to be grateful even when you want more. And speaking of hard spots, Jesus is in a hard spot in this chapter. He's distressed. His heart is troubled. Jesus is like all of us. I mean, except he's not. Like, he's God. Forget shortcuts. He could have called a million angels to rescue him in that moment. But instead, he does what's really hard. He unselfishly brings God the glory by doing what serves others and not himself. And look, I am doing my best to give you the sermon of Jesus, and I don't want to be confusing anybody. Jesus' words are better than mine, so I want to represent what he said, but I don't want you to think that this sermon is the entire word on the matter. Glorifying God, obeying him when it's hard, it doesn't save you or raise you or saved by faith alone. But Jesus offers this promise, and I'm not sure what it means, that somehow my Father, he says, will honor the one who serves Jesus. And he doesn't offer any explanation. Maybe Jesus is talking about, you know, maybe you get to the end of your life and you look back on it without regrets. That's a big deal. Maybe he's talking about some sort of reward in heaven. Maybe he's talking about that sometimes serving God is an expression of the saving faith that God gives us. But in this sermon, there's, well, not a lot of nuance. Jesus is urgent here. And he, in the middle of one of the craziest weeks of his life, he just wants to make a simple point. This is the point of Palm Sunday, the point of Holy Week. This right here is what should echo in each of us, impacting our decisions, impacting our fears, our worries, our priorities. It's a simple phrase, Father, glorify your name, which is to say, God, I trust your plans. God, I'm going to obey you even when I don't understand it or feel it. And I'm not really sure what Jesus would have said next because he gets interrupted. John tells the story. A voice came from heaven, says, I will glorify it. I have glorified it. And Jesus doesn't get an amen after his message. He gets thunder from heaven in agreement. Now, I just don't want you to miss what Jesus thinks is so urgently important on Palm Sunday that unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Don't try and unselfish your way into the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus really wants you to know that a life of following the Lord is profoundly rewarding. It's honorable, it's joyful, it's fulfilling, it makes this world a better place. But it's also very hard. And it is daily dying to yourself. It's living a life of repentance. It's having self-control and self-discipline and having grit. It looks like saying no to yourself now so you experience blessing in the future more than you can imagine. On Palm Sunday, Jesus wants you to say the phrase that he says. And it's so hard to mean it because if you really mean it, what you're saying is that you're willing to keep going when things get hard. It means you're not going to take shortcuts when it's so easy to. It means that you will live in tiny and big ways for God and for others when it's so much easier to live for yourself. Father, glorify your name. So God, may those words echo in our hearts this Palm Sunday. Can you convict us of all the different ways that we love our own comfortable lives more than we love you, O God? Can you give us the courage and bravery, not just to praise you as a king for our benefit, but to submit our lives to you? Can you, by the Holy Spirit, remind us of all the ways in which we live for ourselves? Can you give us the creativity to live for others? And can you give us the power to do so? As we think about your journey from Holy Week, from Palm Sunday to the cross, can you help us to pick up our own crosses and follow you, whatever that looks like? And can we rejoice because you've got it all in your hands? We ask all this in the name of King Jesus. Amen.